27.
The scripture reads, "They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests and teachers of the law and the elders came to him. 'By what authority are you doing these things?' they asked. 'And who gave you authority to do this?' Jesus replied, 'I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me.' They discussed it among themselves and said, 'If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin,' they feared the people, for everyone held that John was really a prophet. So they answered Jesus, 'We don't know.' Jesus said, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things.'" May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. I remember the first time I stood up in front of people. From what I hear, standing up and giving public talks are on the top two of greatest fears that people have. I've never understood that because, frankly, after the first time I did it, I thought to myself, well, gee, that was fun. All of a sudden, people were applauding me and making me feel good and saying nice things about me. It was, and if you know me well enough, frankly, for about 30 seconds, you know that it doesn't take me long to get puffed up. I mean, some people have said I have quite an ego. It's probably true. It's something I'm working on. But when you get this applause, this feeling of, you did a really good job at that, it makes you feel good. It makes you feel wanted. It makes you feel like I can do anything, and I'm pretty good stuff. But there's a darker side to this, right? Anyone who has been in the public eye, or all you have to do is watch the news, right, and see these people who look really incredible in public. But then you see the dark side to them. We think this week perhaps of the Harvey Weinstein thing that was going on. A man who looked bright, a man who looked like he had all kinds of things going for him. And yet, as the old saying goes, the brighter the picture, the darker the negative. That there are these things in our lives where we can look incredible, where we can love the applause and be addicted to it. But in reality, there are dark things that we have not dealt with. And there are times in our lives where we can look around at others and long for the approval of our actions. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves this morning is, what kind of support are we seeking? Because here's the reality. All of us long for approval. While some of us maybe don't necessarily long for the approval of the stage, all of us long for approval from someone or something. All of us long to be told that we are worthwhile people, that we are accepted, that we are loved. We all long for approval on some level. And as we enter this text, we see a group of people who are longing for approval, but not approval from God, but approval from people and from the powers around them. We see this group of people in verse 27. Notice they arrive again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. Who is this group of people? These are the national leaders. These are the ones who care about what is going on in Israel. And if you remember last week, Jesus did something that would have stood out against the national leaders. He went into the temple courts in which he is now walking, and he threw out the money changers, and he threw out those who were selling things in the temple courts where the Gentiles were to be able to come and pray to God, and he threw them out, and he said, "Get out of here. This is my Father's house. It's not my Father's house to be a house of prayer." And he says to the leaders of the day, "You have made it a den of robbers. You have made it a den of robbers." He has spoken out against these political powers and authorities. Again, we have seen right at the beginning of chapter 11, this conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom that these leaders are trying to set up for themselves in the midst of the Roman Empire. We have seen this clash of kingdoms take place, and Jesus has spoken out against them, and these chief priests, these teachers of the law, these elders come to Jesus, and they ask him, "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you the authority to do this?" They're looking, essentially, for Jesus' credentials. They're saying, "Jesus, we've seen you do this. We've seen you throw out these people in the temple. But by whose authority are you doing this? You're just one man. Whose authority do you have here?" They cared about whether or not Jesus basically had a PhD in Jewish law. They're saying, "Jesus, where's your authority from?" And why is that? Because, frankly, these people cared about the applause. They cared about who was Jesus' authoritative source. If he came from Rome or from one of the elders, that's different. But if he's just one man doing this, well, he's not really that much. He doesn't have the authority to do these things. And Jesus then asks a question because he knows what they're trying to do. Basically, they're trying to trap him. They're trying to say, "By whose authority are you doing these things?" And trying to get him to say something to stumble so they can, remember, go and find a way to kill him. This has been already happening since chapter 3. And so Jesus turns the table by saying, "I'm going to ask you a question as well." And while asking this question, he exposes their hearts. Notice verse 29. Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me." They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin," they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." And Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." Notice what Mark shows us in this text. He shows us what the people really cared about. They didn't ask, "By what passage of Scripture are you basing your authority here? Did you get this authority from the Word?" They're not asking that question. They're saying, "What human authority did you get this from?" And Jesus said, "Well, let's talk about John's baptism. Did John get his authority from heaven, or did he get it from humans?" And we all know what Mark thinks about this. Mark from chapter 1 has said that John got his authority from heaven. John got his authority from God the Father. And as he went and called people to repent, he invited people to repent and be baptized under the authority of the Spirit of God. But this is not how these teachers of the law looked at it. And in fact, what this text says is they feared the people, for everyone held that John was really a prophet. They weren't really caring about what the truth was. What they were really caring about is, what are people going to think of me? The fear of people is exactly why these Jewish leaders are in the trouble that they're in the first place. Ultimately, they're afraid of Rome. They know if Jesus continues to speak out against the kingdom that they've set up for themselves or the kingdoms of Caesar, that Rome is going to have an issue, and that they are going to lose their country. In fact, we see this happen in the Gospel of John, where they gather together, and all of them says, it's better that he dies than our nation dies. They're afraid. They're scared of what they have to lose, and they're not fearing God or what God has to say. They're saying, what's the political circumstances that we're under? What's going to make us the most popular? We have to figure that out because we can't lose our country. They held their country so tightly and so nearby that they worked hard to get themselves into positions of power, and some rabbi from Nazareth wasn't going to destroy that for them. And not only that, but they're looking around at the people and saying, if we say anything about John, if we say we didn't believe him, we're going to lose their respect too. They're playing this political dance, not caring about the kingdom of God that Jesus is inaugurating, but only caring about their own little kingdoms, thinking extremely short term, not thinking about the long term and what God would have do through what God would do through his people, but thinking about we can't trust God. We have to trust in our own authority, in our own ability, in our own intellect. D.A. Carson, who is a personal hero of mine, shared a story about how he and a friend were working on a project in which they defended the evangelical view of Scripture. And he called up a friend to ask if he would contribute to this book that he was writing. And he writes the following. He says, "I approached a friend who I had known since my days at Cambridge, who was then teaching at another university, and who I knew shared our views on how Christians are to think about Scripture. He replied that although he wished our project well, he did not want to write on a subject like that, since he thought it would disturb any chance he might have of getting a post at Oxford or Cambridge, where he would eventually do a lot more good. My response was that if he took that approach to doctrinal matters, it would not be long before he distanced himself from defending the doctrine at all. And that, I regret to tell you, is exactly what happened over the ensuing years." And then he goes on to say, "Beware the seduction of academic applause." You see, I think sometimes we give these guys a bad rap, these elders, these people who were honestly, in their heart of hearts, I think really just wanting what was best for their nation. But in the process of what they were trying to make good intentions, they completely missed the point. And they completely missed the kingdom of God as Jesus was bringing it to them. They completely missed the point. And if we miss the point, to live for applause is extremely seductive. It's extremely seductive because it makes it look like that we can do no wrong. In fact, I think at times in the church, what our greatest weakness has been is that we have lived for the applause of people. And then when we live for that applause and the culture has changed on us, what do? Well, we just change church to fit the mold of the culture rather than asking ourselves, what does God command us to do? And listen, I'm all for inviting people into the church and for being people who are willing to be flexible on various things, right? I mean, the worship wars back in the 50s weren't that great when people were like, we're only going to sing hymns, right? Well, I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it says you can only sing hymns between 1800 and 1900, right? You won't find that anywhere. But at the same time, what we do want to care about is that we're not just throwing away things because it's not worth our time or it doesn't really, I don't really like it. I don't like it when scripture is read or when we do prayers because it's boring. And it's like, but has scripture actually commanded us to read publicly scripture? Well, yes, it has. And so we want to be careful about where we are getting our authority, to live simply for applause, to always look for how we can possibly get people to like us is the wrong question. And this is what Jesus is exposing in his question. He's basically saying, all right, where did John get his baptism from? Did he get it from heaven or did he get it from humans? And these guys can't answer the question because they're afraid of what people will think. And as we look at this text, we know what the right answer to Jesus' question is, right? Jesus is living under a different authority. He is living under the authority of heaven. That is why Jesus was baptized by John, because he was entering under the authority of his Father. And Jesus, throughout the Gospels, is always showing us what it looks like to live under the authority of God, to live for the kingdom of God, rather than for the kingdoms of men. In the four Gospels, we see this constantly. In the Gospel of John tells us this, "But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person." Why was he refusing to go with these people? Because they were trying to make him king. They were trying to make him king. And he says, no. I don't need to be king of the little kingdom that you're thinking of. I'm king of the kingdom of God. He didn't care what people thought about him. When Jesus is tempted, he has shown all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil says to him, hey, if you want all these kingdoms, just bow down and worship me. Don't go through the cross. Just go straight for the glory. Bow down, worship me. And what does Jesus do? He says, I don't care what you think. I'm living for the applause of my Father. Be gone from here. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then he says to Satan, get out of here. And Satan leaves. Jesus also, we've seen in this gospel, right? In Mark chapter 3, we've seen his family even come to him and try to bring him back. And what does Jesus say? He says in chapter 3, Verse 34, then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus, throughout his time in his earthly ministry, was not caring about the applause of people. In fact, there were times in his ministry where he said things so harsh that most of his disciples left, and he just had the 12 left with him. Jesus did not care for people's applause. What did he care for? He cared for the applause of his Father. In John 17, Jesus prays, "Father, the hour has come." He's speaking about his crucifixion. He says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." That is the heart of Jesus, to glorify God, to live for his applause. And he cared about it so much that he went to the cross. He cared about his Father's applause, not his own. Soren Kierkegaard, the famous philosopher, said this, "Purity of heart is to will one thing." Purity of heart is to will one thing. And in Jesus' ministry, we see this. We see his desire not to will what was of human origin or to desire what was of human origin, but to desire what came from heaven. And this is in an incredible contrast to how we operate today, right? Back in this day, everything was based on authority, right? And you see that in various texts, right? Slaves were supposed to submit to their masters, and they had in the Roman culture, right? Everyone submitted to Caesar, and there was a hierarchy, and there was an organizational chart, and everyone submitted to Caesar, right? That was kind of the way that the world worked. But now, today, basically what happens is we don't think we need authority whatsoever. In fact, our culture tends to despise authority, right? As you say when you're a kid, "You're not the boss of me," right? Ever heard that? And that's a very common thing in our culture, to despise authority and not to allow God to have his way in our lives. We tend to think like our first parents. Our first parents tend to think like this. They said that, what was the devil's first lie? The devil's first lie was that you won't die. God's holding back on you. God's keeping you under his authoritative thumb. And if you disobey him, I'm promising you, you will find way more life, way more experiences, way more fun than if you live under the authority of God. And that has been the lie from the beginning. We believe that if we live under the authority of God, if we listen to his word, that this isn't going to be fun anymore, that life won't be worth living. And in fact, what happens after Genesis 3? Throughout the story of Scripture, we see people murdering each other, people being brought into strife, judgments, floods, all kinds of stuff going on, because people would not submit to the way of life. They enter instead into the way of death. And Jesus shows us, by living for the glory of God and for the applause of his Father, what true living looks like. What giving yourself for the world looks like. Peter told Jesus that he would not suffer and die, but Jesus told him, "Get behind me." Why? Because he cared about his Father's will. And the reality is that you and I, simply, if purity of heart is to will one thing, you and I can't do that. John Calvin said that the heart is an idol factory. It's always producing idols. It's just think of a production line, right? And the minute you smash one idol in your life, there's another one that just kind of comes along. There's all of these idols that are produced in our lives where we say, "Oh yeah, I don't struggle with that anymore." But we find something else to replace it and something else to worship. Our hearts are idol factories, John Calvin said. And in order to deal with this, we cannot actually deal with it on our own. Someone else has to come in and disable the whole system. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he went to the cross. He showed us what a true life looked like, what truly being human looked like, and giving up all the human applause, he paid the penalty for your sin and for my sin. Because of his perfect life, he gained the applause of the Father, and 3 days later, he was raised from the dead to show that God had approved of what he had done. When we have our sins forgiven, when we come to Jesus and when we ask him for forgiveness, what happens is this great trade where Jesus took on all of God's rejection toward us, and what actually ends up happening is that we gain the Father's applause. We are given the Father's applause. Have you ever noticed those words at Jesus' baptism? Jesus' baptism, God says the following in verse 11 of chapter 1. He says, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." When we are baptized, when we become one with Jesus Christ, when we have our sins forgiven, we can know this. We live with the approval of the Father. We live with his approval. We live with his applause. He is there and he says, "That's my son. That's my daughter. I love them. Do you see what they're doing for me? It's incredible." And not only do we gain his applause, but it changes our life so that Jesus, in his mercy and in his grace, dismantles the idol factory so that through our lives we can begin to have this purity of heart where we will one thing, the applause of the Father. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is, whose authority are you living under? Are you living under the authority of people, what they think, what they want from you? Or do you live under the authority of the Lord Jesus? Tim Keller shares the story of a Sunday school teacher who brought out a sheet of paper and he said, "Let's assume that the distance between the earth and the sun, 92 million miles, by the way, was reduced to the thickness of this sheet of paper. If that is the case, then the distance between the earth and the nearest star would be a stack of papers 70 feet high. And the diameter of the galaxy would be a stack of papers 310 miles high. Now, the galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, is just a speck of dust in the universe. Yet Jesus holds the universe together by the word of his power. Now, is this the kind of person you ask into your life to be your assistant?" You see what he's saying here? Do you see what's going on here? He's saying, look at how amazing God is. Look at how amazing Jesus is, that they hold the universe together simply by their word. And so often, we just add Jesus on to our lives, right? We just say, oh, yeah, we hold on to our idols, but we also want to hold on to Jesus too. And what this Sunday school teacher was getting at is this the kind of person you ask to be your assistant? No, we live under his authority. We live under his authority, and what we find is not just simply a way of living. We find what Jesus calls eternal life. Friends, do we really believe that the way of Jesus, the way of the kingdom, is the way of life? Or do we constantly seek our own little kingdoms? Because here's the thing, these guys are seeking their own little kingdoms. And the question that we have to ask is this: what kind of kingdoms are you seeking? What kind of kingdoms am I seeking? Am I seeking control over my life? Am I seeking if my business doesn't go well or my schooling doesn't go well, do I get mad at God? Because he didn't prop up my kingdom. I think so often we get trapped in thinking about our own kingdoms rather than his. And so the question that we have to ask is, how do we live under the authority of Jesus? Well, I think the first thing that we do is we remember the gospel. In the gospel, we find that our approval is not found in our own ability or what we are able to do for others. In the gospel, what we find is we find the good Lord's approval. We find his love, his grace, his mercy, his compassion, his kindness. And you and I can know personally and deeply and passionately the goodness of God and know his approval on a day in, day out basis. When we come to him, when we pray, and when we ask for forgiveness, when we say, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us," we can know that we have the approval and the love of God. And I tell you, that changes how you live your life. Because even when you make mistakes and even when life gets messy, you can kind of go, Lord, I blew it. But I know that you still love me. Because I think we kind of sometimes struggle with that. Even my own little girl. Sophie sometimes struggles with me kind of getting on her about certain things and saying, Sophie, you can't do that. And I think sometimes she feels like I'm rejecting her. And she'll kind of, you know, run away. And she'll be like, I don't want to be around you right now because my feelings are hurt and these kinds of things. But do I love my daughter? Of course I do. Do I accept my daughter? Absolutely. Do I want to be in relationship with my daughter? Absolutely. But in order for her happiness to go, and in order for the happiness of our house to move along, she has to live under our authority. Now, that's going to change someday, and I know that. I'm not saying that I'm infallible or anything. But that is what it's like living under the authority of our Father, that when the Father is correcting us, it's not a question of, does he approve of us? Of course he does. We have the cross. That's the last word. He approves of you. He loves you. He cares for you. But if you're going to be in his kingdom, if you're going to be under his roof, that does mean some things in your life are going to have to change. And that is why we live in this way for the gospel. Because here's what we believe. We believe that heaven is coming down to earth and that it is going to be one. And what we're just simply doing is we're giving people a head start. We're giving people a taste of what is coming, of what a world looks like under the authority of God. And what does the world look like under the authority of God? Looks like heaven. And so do our homes look like heaven? Do our places of business look like heaven? How are we trying to shift and mold our lives around the gospel, around the kingdom of God, rather than around our own kingdoms? Because the bottom line is this: we must live under the authority of these words, right? That's why God has given us his word, right? This is, in a sense, a constitution, a way of living. It's an invitation into not just a life, but eternal life. Life that goes on forever and ever. And Scripture is the authority that not only Jesus lived under, but that we must live under as well. And so as we look into this word, as you take time in it, remember, God is forming you. God is shaping you to be a heavenly citizen. Again, remember, we are constantly in this war between kingdoms. And Jesus' kingdom is always going to press up against ours. And the questions that we have to ask when our kingdoms and his kingdom are in conflict, the question that we have to ask is, are we willing to let go of our kingdoms? Are we willing to submit to the authority of the word? Because the reality is that Jesus is worth more than anything we could imagine. Listen to Paul's words from Romans 8. He says this: I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. In other words, he's saying, listen, the current things that you're going through, the difficulties in your life, that's nothing in comparison to what is to come. What is coming is worth way more than anything we could imagine right now. And he says these words in Philippians 3. He says, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Do you hear this man's heart? Do you hear his love for Jesus? Do you hear his love for living under his authority and saying, I renounce everything in my life so that I might know and pursue and follow Jesus and live under his authority and experience the abundant life that he has to offer in his kingdom? Paul says, forget about my kingdoms. Forget about anything that I'm trying to get. Let's enjoy the kingdom of God. Paul and Jesus loved the glory of God more than they loved their own lives, more than they loved their own little kingdoms. And I must ask, is that the same heart for us? Whose applause are we living for? Randy Alcorn spent two months on a missions trip in Egypt, and he took his family to visit. And while in Egypt, Alcorn's host took him to visit an abandoned graveyard with a man and showed them the grave of a man by the name of William Borden. He was the heir to a dairy estate. William was a millionaire by 21, and he renounced his fortune, giving nearly all of his wealth to missions, particularly to Muslims. In fact, what he himself did, after giving up his millions of dollars, was he himself stayed in Egypt to go on missions to China to preach to Muslim people that were over in China at the time. He lived from 1887 to 1913. And on his way to China, and he stopped in Egypt to study Arabic. And about 4 months later, he contracted spinal meningitis, and he died at the age of 25. But Alcorn writes this. He says, "I dusted off the inscription on the headstone of Borden's grave. And after describing his love for Christ and his commitment to his love for the Muslim people and his sacrifices for God's kingdom, the inscription ended with some words I wrote down on the spot and have never forgotten them to this day. The inscription ended with, 'Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life.' And I thought, Lord, what's the explanation for my life?" Friends, on your tombstone, what is going to be the explanation for your life? What is the kingdom that people are going to be remembering that is likely the kingdom that you are serving? And so, friends, what is the explanation for our lives? Is it the applause of people? Or is it the applause of the Father? May we, as God's people, seek to live under His authority and His rule so that we might find the abundant life that is promised in the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful. We are thankful for your mercy and your grace toward us. We are thankful that through Jesus we have been accepted and brought in. And now, Father, help us not to be like the chief priests and the teachers of the law who sought the applause of people. But Lord, let us be people who seek your applause, who seek to live for you so that people might say to us, apart from Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. May that be our hearts, Lord, as we go from this place this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.